Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we could worship you. Thank you, Lord God, that, oh Lord, if you didn't create us to worship you, we would never be able to worship you. Because, Lord, even to worship you, we needed you to create us in that fashion, oh Lord God, that we could worship you. Our good works could not have accomplished it. We thank you. We pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Help me to keep your word, Lord. Apply the blood of Jesus over our ears. Thank you, Father. You are a Father, and you know everyone's need, O Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at the first place in Scripture where the word Yeshua is mentioned. Apart from Pastor Vijay, does anyone know it? And apart from the person who carried my sermon notes along with her? It's in Genesis chapter 49, verse 18. So that's the first time Scripture talks, refers to the word Yeshua. Genesis 49, 18. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Salvation is the word for Yeshua. It is also the first time the Hebrew word for wait is mentioned in Scripture. Now, you will see over and over again in other Scriptures that throughout the Bible that wait, waiting patiently, looking for, looking forward to, and Yeshua come together throughout the Bible. Okay. We're first going to look at what waiting is not. Waiting does not necessarily mean a comfortable thing. Psalms chapter 40 verse 1 says, I have waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. 119:174 says, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord. Waiting included crying for David. And he talks about it as longing also. So I put the definition for waiting as an intense, undistracted yearning for God to come down. We don't, when we talk about waiting for Yeshua as in salvation, we are not talking about, we are not saying that, you know, you need to wait to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual growth over here. An intense, undistracted yearning for God to come down. What patiently waiting is not. Patiently waiting is not an incapacitated, paralyzed fearfulness. You got that? That's what patiently waiting is not. Because so many people don't act because out of fear. That is one thing which waiting is not. Love is patient, love waits, and perfect love casts away all fear. You have the references for that over there. And waiting is also not a double standard, indifferent, self-centered laziness. That's what the people had in the time of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lies waste? What was happening at that time, people were basically saying, it's not yet God's time. I'm not being led to do this. This Holy Spirit has not spoken to me. I have not received a vision. No, nobody has told me to do this. No rocket fell. Nothing happened. How can I start building the house of God? God's immediate logical, God's very logical over here. His immediate response is, okay, did you receive a vision to start building your house? You claim to be waiting on the Lord, you know, but there are many actions which you have already done and many tasks you have already undertaken for which you have not received any sign, for which you have not received any leading, but you've been going and doing that. So many times we make these statements, right? I'm waiting for God to lead me and then I will go and feed the hungry and care for the lost and start praying and joining this meeting and joining that meeting. God's response is, did we receive a word from the Lord to go and hang out with our friends? Did we receive a word from the Lord directing us to which course we should take? These very things, you know, to put on the TV or, you know, to get up late, these things come so naturally to us. But for the things of the Lord, we make religious excuses. You know, that's the double standard. That's absolutely an indulgent double standard. And that the Lord highlights through Haggai.
And he basically is saying, this is not what waiting on the Lord is say. You know, you're using these religious terms, this religious jargon, you know, I'm waiting on the Lord, I'm praying about it. But on the other hand, are we really praying? Is our waiting really undistracted? Or is it full of distractions and doing other things which naturally come to us? But for this we are saying, no God, unless you speak, it's not going to happen. We say things like, oh, I first of all need a vision, then a dream, then a prophecy, then a sign, and then a still small voice. And then I will know it is time to build the kingdom of God. What sign did we receive to start watching TV? Which prophecy did you act upon and start surfing YouTube? Which vision did you get to spend prodigally on your selfish desires? Those are God's questions basically. The attitude, me first, my house first, and then God's house was prevailing. I remember, you know, some people call and they tell me, brother, can you please pray that someone will go to my relative and share the gospel with him? And if you can you do it? I said, okay, where does he stay? He stays in Hyderabad only. You see, the Great Commission is go. But to such brothers, I have a little bit different Great Commission. I tell them, Jesus said go. To you my word is shut up, get up and go. I mean, you get what I mean. So many times there are people right in the city and we are praying for some great leading to go and witness to them when they are sick, when they are dying. You know? And we're being absolutely indifferent to that. It's not that we're really waiting on the Lord, because we're doing our other stuff. We're spending hours on the internet. We're doing all the other stuff in our leisure time. We're not really waiting on the Lord. But when it comes to this, we say, we're praying that, you know, some minister, some prophet from Asia will come down to Hyderabad and go to that person. You see, that's really blatant hypocrisy. That's a double standard. And God says, those things have to stop. Those things have to stop. We cannot, this is not a blanket term. Waiting on the Lord is not a blanket term for doing whatever we want and just call it waiting on the Lord. Everybody uses it. And waiting on the Lord has been, the word, the Hebrew word for wait, and Yeshua have been used over and over again in scripture. Exodus chapter 14 verse 13. Psalms chapter 40 verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. 14 verse 7 and 53 verse 6. Oh, that salvation will come out of Zion. Salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when God brings back captivity of the people. And the other verses over there. You will see a common thing that waiting is really emphasized. It's really, really emphasized. And God is asking us to patiently wait for Yeshua. For more of Him. You see, waiting is a mark of maturity in a believer's life. It says in James chapter 1 verse 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect means mature. Wanting nothing means content. So, patience and contentment. Patience and contentment are a mark of a believer's maturity. If you believe that you're a mature person, if you're a mature believer, then your life will be marked by patience and contentment. Not by knowledge, not by talent, not by all these other things which you can really learn by yourself, you know, naturally. This shows that the Holy Spirit has worked in your life and brought you to a state of maturity. Let patience have a complete work in you, then you'll be perfect, mature, and wanting nothing, that is, you'll be content. The opposite of that is impatient and discontent, immature and carnal. We know this verse. And I, brethren, could not speak to you, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 3, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes, in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereto you were not able to bear it, neither are you able to now. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, you are carnal and walk as men. Discontentment lies behind impatience.
We will look at what follows these and what is behind these attitudes.
Discontentment is a hidden thing.
Envy is a hidden thing. It leads to envy, which is a hidden thing, which leads to impatience, which is quite visible, which leads to strife and divisions, which is very visible.
But by the time we notice it, we have already gone that far ahead. You see that?
That's why we need spiritual discernment. Because only the ones who can discern things spiritually, judge themselves spiritually, whose eyes are open spiritually, will be able to see these hidden things before they start manifesting and destroying our lives, our homes, our church, our society, our community. Children have diseases. I call this disease Babylonitis. This wisdom descends not from above, James chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. What is the Old Testament word for confusion? It's Babylon. Man, there's no suspense in this. I like the way Pastor Vijay did it, you know. Every bullet comes one after the other. Everything is right there. You know, I told Sammy to do this. But anyways. And this is a spoiler, really spoiler. Well, let's continue. So that's Babylonitis. Discontentment leads to envy. Envy leads to impatience, leads to strife and divisions, which lead to confusion, which is basically demonic wisdom working. Confusion is when there are two or multiple things working at the same time. You have God telling you something, but then there's also another wisdom coming in between over there. And that results in evil work. Evil work is visible work which is done in secret. Okay? It is work, you can see it, but actually you cannot see it because it's being done in secret by certain people who have progressed in this direction. Okay? And to understand, again, this demonic wisdom working, this wisdom which James talks about, again, you need to be spiritually discerning. What do I mean when I talk about demonic wisdom working and this confusion coming in? I want to give that example of Adam and Eve in the garden. There was a wisdom which was employed by Satan to convince Eve. He just didn't say, you know what, go ahead and take it. Thanks. He just didn't, just bite it. No, he convinced her. And whenever, you know, a person is convinced and totally persuaded and deceived, we see there's a wisdom working behind it. Remember, patience and contentment during the trial of our faith are signs of a believer's maturity. Contention, on the other hand, shows us that we are still in diapers, even though we may be praying spiritual warfare prayers. Now, Adam and Eve, you have all the trees, yet you are discontent. And can't you even be patient enough to wait to ask God in the evening? But she was so convinced about it. So then she does this work, but she's very secret about it. They are very secret about it. And then they hide. You see how quickly it progresses. Babylon is right in the heart of the person who has gone from discontent to envy and strife. And we see that in the next generation. Envy and strife have already set in. I'm talking about Cain and Abel. Envy and strife have already set in along with discontentment and impatience. Satan brings along his demonic wisdom to deceive Eve into thinking that she is right. But is she really justifiable? If Eve was so convinced that what she was doing is morally and rationally, it is the right thing to do, and her reasons were righteous, then why do it sneakily? Why not ask God first, if you're so sure that you're right? The ancient deep roots of discontentment. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence from your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire, you cannot obtain, you fight and war. Yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. So there is a lust. Basically, there's a rival to God's throne in your hearts. Remember, lust is always connected to an object. And lust was the thing, just for your knowledge, lust and desire was the thing which actually made a believer out of C.S. Lewis. Because he said, every desire has a fulfillment. So if man desires for afterlife, there is an afterlife.
None of us over here does anyone over here desire something which, you know, cannot be fulfilled? Or you have no idea of how to satisfy that? We all have that, you know. If there is lust for the opposite sex, sex is the answer for that. If it's gluttony, then food is the answer for that. You see? So everything has an object which gratifies. So basically, that's what we're talking about here. That discontentment, idols are behind this discontentment. And idols are really deep down under the ground. Those are like root issues. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 John 5:21. Idols cause filthiness. Ezekiel chapters 36, verse 25 and 33. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Thus says the Lord, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities. Idols bring in filthiness. If there is filth or a stench in our lives, in our attitude, etc., let us do a thorough search of idols, for idols. These keep us from growing into maturity. I remember reading Cross and the Switchblade. David Wilkerson, starting Teen Challenge. They're looking for a big place, you know, big property to big building to where he can have the inmates and all that. And God led them to this building and God gave him the confirmation that this is the place and they were going to take it. And then the guy shows him inside the building and he goes inside. It's a nice place, but there's a stench all over. Horrible, terrible stench all over. Then they realize that place within is filled with garbage. Absolute garbage. And they were shocked. I mean, what's up? Who's using this beautiful mansion and making it a garbage pile? Then they noticed that there was this guy who would go out every morning. He was a poor guy, a beggar off the road. He would go out every morning, collect garbage, come back in the night, put it in the house and sleep right in the middle of it. What God is telling us is, we have an idol in our heart. Soon filthiness will come. That idol will bring in filthiness. Nobody is going to go after filthy sins. Idols will bring filthiness in. We go after idols. We go after idols. Filthiness is brought in by these idols. Nobody justifies filthiness. We justify idols. You know what I mean? We justify idols. We don't justify filthiness. But then when we try to get rid of filthiness, we still have this guy going out and getting the garbage in. So, believers who are babes in Christ have idols which they lust after. It is these idols that bring in all the filth, envy, strife, malice, impatience, etc. Because of these idols, see, once you have an idol, you will always have an expectation. Different expectations if you have more idols, to satisfy those idols. To gratify those desires you have, those lusts. We expect the needs of our idols to be met and to be gratified. These idols can be so dangerous that if undealt with, they can totally take over the way we understand the Word of God. This is what I mean by it. Statement I made is, idols can totally take over the way you understand the Word of God. Basically, you'll be reading your Bible, but the idol in your heart will be interpreting it for you. You'll be interpreting it according to the idol in your heart. What is a word or conversation? Anybody over here who can read my mind? No. But when I am talking, you're getting to know my thoughts. So through my words, you are getting to know my thoughts. Right? Now, let's say, you see that word, conversations, thought, mind, heart. So through my words, you get to know my thoughts. Let's say you hear me for 1 hour, or let's say you hear me for 5 hours. It's transcripted. So you can basically tell for 5 hours what my mind was on. Right? What my mind was on. Suppose you have transcripted, I've been talking like crazy for 5 days or let's say 10 months together, and all of my thoughts are transcripted. Now you can even tell what my heart is on. How much time I'm meditating on this, what my mind goes after, continuously goes after these things, that thing, whatever it is. What did God call David? A man after my own heart. What did David have? He just had the Word of God, the first 5 books, right? But through that Word, he went to God's thoughts, then to God's mind, and then to God's heart. What do prosperity preachers do? They forget everything else. They just take the word and interpret it through their heart, through their own idols. You get what I mean? It's got nothing to do with God's mind. It's got absolutely nothing to do with God's heart. But they just take the word and interpret it the way they want. That is what we are talking. That is what we have to be careful about. You're going to search the word. You can search enough places to justify anger, to justify any kind of lust, to justify any sin under the earth. Sorry, under the sun. But anyways. So, have we reached that level, God's heart? Have we reached God's heart? Or are we interpreting according to the idols in our own heart? And David said, oh, how I love thy law. Leviticus. He reached God's heart through Leviticus. That's a challenge. So when we read the word, is it out of duty or do I want to know God's heart? Otherwise we're going to get stuck. If we are just seeking, you know, God, who should I get married to or what's your will, you know, we're still not reaching the end. God, I really want to know you. Can you show me your heart? Can you show me your heart? It's got to be deeper than us. It's beyond us. Okay. It's beyond me and God, what your plan, your little plan for just me is. It's more than just us. You've got to die to plenty of things to reach there. So let's do a recap. Idols, discontentment, to envy, to impatience, to strife and divisions, to confusions, to evil work. Okay? I want to talk about one specific idol. Idol of self-seeking. Obsession with significance. Vain glory. Ambitious to rise, to perform. Desiring that our work, ministry, or how we present ourselves even in school and other places bring us glory, bring us attention. It is these idols and expectations that cause discontentment and impatience. Impatience with the head, Jesus Christ. Two kinds of impatience. Impatience with the head, Jesus Christ, God's dealing with us. And impatience with other men and the church, the body of Christ. We're going to look at that a bit more in detail later. So these idols are at the base of it. What is the reason for idolatry? Simply, I don't want God to receive all glory. I want a part of it too. I don't want God to be God. I want things done in my ways. I want something else. I'm not content with God and His ways. But we're going to look at this a bit more later. This discontentment and impatience can manifest in other ways too. We looked at how it manifests in our relationship to the body. Now let us look at how it manifests towards the head, Jesus Christ. Maybe not vocally, covertly. We question God's ways and dealings with us during trials and adverse circumstances. We question God's election. Why him? Why not me? Why she? Why not me? Why is that person's offering being accepted and why not mine? Why is that person being blessed more and why not me? This is all discontentment over there. This is all discontentment. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. This guy is writing from prison. He had an open ministry, locked and shut down. No raising the dead, or healing the sick, or driving out demons through handkerchiefs. And he says, whatsoever state I am content. Yeah, others are going ahead with their ministry and I'm in prison, I'm not being able to do anything, I'm content. Because I am right in the center of the will of God. Our eyes really have to be open to see these things. And if there is discontentment, then that just shows that we are not able to see. There are idols. There are these idols for significance. Are we content? You know, everyone you think about in the Bible, every major character has faced this test. Abraham, are you content to wait patiently even during a time of drought in the promised land? Sarah, are you willing to wait patiently till God touches your womb? Isaac, are you willing to wait for your God-ordained wife? Isaac and Rebecca, are you willing to wait patiently for God to bless you with a child? Jacob, are you willing to wait for God to bless you, or are you going to cheat your brother of his birthright and then later for the blessing? Joseph, will you wait patiently on the Lord to fulfill his promise to you? David, will you wait patiently for God to remove Saul? Saul, will you wait patiently till God's appointed prophet comes to offer the sacrifice? Everybody in the Bible has gone through this test of patience. Everybody. And we are going through it too. So many times we focus on the other tests we go through. And we forget this area of our lives. But this area is a big revealer, whether we are mature in Christ or not. Disciples, will you be content with what you are doing now on earth? Or will you be lusting for positions beside Jesus to reign over Israel? John the Baptist, will you be content with the closure of your ministry and God's dealings with you? You see, the only way we can be content and patient is by believing this. John chapter 5 verse 17. John chapter 5 verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father worked till now, has been working till now, and I work too. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it. This is the very topic which we can use to be content when we are facing adverse circumstances. When we are helpless, you know that God is at work. You believe that God is at work even when you cannot work. That is how you can be content. But the problem is, the deceiver uses this very same topic of God's works to deceive us. Yeah, this is the chart. You see this table? What God does, what God is. What I do, what I am. Most of our issues with God is directed over there, what God does. There are many things in our life, situations in our life, people in our life, we would like to change. We would want them to be saved, or we would otherwise. You know? And we always, and most of the people who have backslidden from Christianity or who refuse to come to Christianity, always attack God's works. God, why that tsunami? Why this death? Why this loss? Questioning God's works. And we have all questioned God's works, and we've all given him an advice how he should do things. And whenever we point our finger to God's works, he takes it and puts it to the other side and points us to his character, to his attributes, what God is. Once we understand what God is loving, he's a father, he's a holy father. Okay, so I'm going through this because he wants to make me righteous. Then we understand his work. If you're going to look at his works objectively, you will not understand what's happening. You will just not understand what's happening. When did Job realize? And he said, you know, my ears had heard about you. He says, but now my eyes have seen you. You get it? After that, we start realizing, okay, that's why I went through this. That's why this is happening in my life. When do I get my breakthrough? No, don't keep pointing towards God's works. Check out his character, his attributes. Study that. Get to know him. What is our response once we get to know his attributes and what he does? Immediately, Lord, what would you have me do? And then God again points our fingers to another place. He says, before you do something, I want you to be something. Come up and be there. Be my witnesses, not do my witnessing. You see, God always intersects us. An example of that, I remember in Matthew chapter 1, 21. Rishi mentioned about, you know, Jesus coming on the donkey, everybody shouting, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means, save us now, Lord. Again, impatience. You know, Hosanna is a good cry. Yeah, we all say that. But what is the motive behind it? And you know, so he enters. If you look at the geography part of it, he enters down from the Mount of Olives. He enters. One side is the Roman fort. The other side is the temple. Now they have just declared him as Messiah. And they are expecting him to overthrow the Romans, right? Where do they expect him to go now? To the Roman fort. To pull it down. To take over. And to restore the kingdom to Israel. Where does he go? He goes to the temple. He overthrows the religious commercial system.
You know what happens then?
You want to, why?
Because now, this is not the Messiah we want. We want a Messiah who does things our ways. Now we are discontent.
God is going to, and that was their, I'm telling you, that was a desire which they had built for ages, that we will be set free. I want to ask you, when that trial of your faith comes, that Jesus comes to you in your life and really breaks down that desire which you have built up, that lust which you have for significance or whatever it is, over the years, you have built it up, built it up, built it up. You were hoping that this would happen, this would happen, this would happen. And God totally neglects that area of your life. Will you be discontent following this God? All of us have desires, right? I mean, we are all human over here. Even Buddhists have desires, but they say they don't. There's an interesting question posed to a Buddhist. See, you say you shouldn't have any desires. Suppose you forgot your passport. And you're right there. And you know, so then you shouldn't have a desire of going and getting it, right? Then he said, well, somebody should pick it up and get it to me. Stop that. Everyone has desires. You can't get away from the ego. The I is very much there present. Where are you running from it? Sit under whichever tree you want. The I is still there. There's no running away from that. So when God totally neglects those desires, will we still be content? And will we still keep waiting on Him? God wants us to change what we are. God first wants us to be and then to do. He wants us to deal with the idols in our heart first. And then to come to a position where we will be able to handle His blessing. Why this lust for significance? I believe it's more than just significance. It's about control and lordship, directly or indirectly. Saul was discontent and envious when the woman sang about David because he did not want to lose control and lordship over his people. Look at that. It's more than just seeking about for significance. It's control and influence and lordship that significance gives us. And the women answered, this is 1 Samuel 18:79, one another, and they as they played, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. The saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, to me but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? You see, it's not really about significance. It's more than that. It's about control and influence. We all make schedules for our day, right? Somebody disrupts it. Immediately, are we patient with that person? Or is the first reaction impatience? I'm not saying that you have great idols and things like that, but just food for thought. Think about it. Think about it. Why? Why? Jesus' day? He had planned to have lunch, but then he starts ministering and at the end of the ministry he says, my food is to do the will of the Father. The will of God is rigid, not my schedule. My schedule is flexible compared to the will of God. And we are willing to change as God reveals to us. Rebecca too knew that the elder would serve the younger. She wanted Jacob to be Lord and not the servant. And then she used Isaac's weakness with his food habits and his weak and almost blind eyes to deceive him into blessing Jacob. She indirectly controlled the entire drama. Delilah, using her body and words, brought the great, strong-headed, self-willed, dangerous, strong Samson under her control. Samson was strong-willed, strong-headed, very determined, yet he was brought under control by this lady. Jezebel, she knew that being a queen in Israel is really nothing. It's not going to get you anywhere. So she used her deceptive tricks to indirectly direct affairs over Israel. She had Ahab's ear and his mind. And through that, from the ear she got to the mind, and through that she was directing all of Israel. And so many times we see, if you can't
either we dominate or we manipulate. Do you get what I mean? For the sake of rising in significance, for the sake of control. You see, it's about control and lordship. At the end of the day, we want to be like God. The old temptation. We want significance. Every time we see our desire for significance and control not met, we are discontent and we start becoming impatient. Just try to change a very well-organized schedule. Immediately impatience surfaces. The red light goes on. You are attacking the way I control my day. And do you know where God wants lordship first in our lives? It's the tongue. The Pentecost. It got their tongues. Tongues like as of fire. Acts chapter 2 verse 2 and 4. Look at that. Psalms chapter 12 verse 2 to 4. Sorry, the font is quite small. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips, double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongues we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? They use their tongue to control. James chapter 3 verse 2 and 6. For in many things we offend all. But if any man not offend in word, the same is a perfect, mature person. And able also to bridle the whole body. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue set among our members, it defies the whole body. Sets on fire the course of nature and it is set on fire of hell. Perfect, mature in Christ. And what did God do with Isaiah? Touched his lips. And we read that portion from Ezekiel. He will cleanse us from all iniquity. And the moment, you know, the fiery coals touched Isaiah's lips, your iniquity has been purged. Your iniquity, what was that iniquity? That desire for significance through prophesying or whatever it was. I don't know, I can't see his heart. The only way out of this is to be cleansed and filled with the fire of the Holy Ghost. But don't be clean and empty. You know, so many of us, after deliverance, after prayer meetings, after coming for the Bible study, all these things, we are cleansed by the word, but then we are still empty. We don't go back and wait on God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens before the next meeting? We are all filthy again. That's what Jesus said. The demons are driven out, then the house is cleaned, put into order, but you are not filled. You go back to doing righteous works, and you're all clean now. But you do it without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you're empty. And you can continue on doing righteous works, but then slowly, 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 the demons, the idols will get in. That's a mature person who has controlled his tongue by the power of the Holy Spirit. This guy is not a babe. He has grown up. He has really grown. And that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit wants in our lives. Ezekiel says God will cleanse us from iniquity. Isaiah said that God purged him from iniquity by putting the fiery coals on his lips. Now you're no more a babe. Now you're mature and patient like Jesus was before the Sanhedrin and before Herod. You don't have any discontentment within. You have peace and contentment to be God's will, even if that means the cross. You're not looking at success or significance or failure. You're just perfectly content no matter what the circumstance. Pressure has just revealed your maturity. You see, if significance and success was never your idol, failure will not affect you. You get what I mean? If you never wanted to hold on to success, you were never dreaming of all these, you never had an idol of success and significance, when you are in the dumps, it will not really affect you. Because that was never, you never had an idol or a desire like that which was crushed. You get it? You never had that in the first place. So no matter where God takes you in ministry, in life, you'll be content. Failure will not affect you. You will be at rest. Success will not affect you. You will be at rest. Failure and rejection will only affect you if success and significance was your idol. Some time ago I was checking up on what's happening in the cricket world, and I saw this interview in which, you know, don't know how old it is, but anyways, Yuvraj, when he was still part of the team, he is talking about his captain, and he said that this guy, he's got all the trophies now, but one thing about him is that, and they're good friends, so, and he said that he's come from a small town. Since when he joined the team and how he is now, there's no difference. I don't know if that's true about him or not. That's between them. But that's a very remarkable thing. For somebody to see you that closely and success not to affect you. That kind of success. And then Sunil Gavaskar immediately joined him and said, I know failure or success doesn't affect that guy. He doesn't react much to it. And I remember Jesus, you know. I mean, if you were hiding behind a tree during the feeding of the 5,000 and you're looking through your binoculars, this miracle has happened. What are you expecting next? You're not expecting him to drive them away. And if he knew he was going to do the miracle, wouldn't he? I mean, if I was in his position, I would have done the preaching after the miracle, right? Then they would hear, right? But no. Look at that character. Look at his character. Look at his humility. He's not in this for, you know, success and significance and all that. He does the miracle, sends them away, sends the disciples away. He's climbing up into a mountain in the dark in some cave. That's character. That's character. At the height of success. After raising up the dead, he doesn't go to Jerusalem, does an open meeting. We don't even know what he's doing. No message is recorded, nothing. Probably he just went and had dinner with Lazarus. What would we have done? Lord, what a doorway you opened for me. You know, let's check our hearts on that. What would we have done? And now we know why God cannot actually bring us to a different level in life, in our spirituality. I'd say, even if we look at our own pastor, we know about the churches, whether we believe it or not. Even if you look at it from worldly eyes, successful. But he still cleans his house. He still wears chappals and sweep the church office. He'll still go in his Harley Davidson. We have a living example of a person who has kept to the narrow way in spite of success or failure. These are men who are walking in the center of the narrow way. They are not like at the edge. They're not like at the edge. No, they're not there. They're right in the center. They are not being affected by success or failure. Their cry is, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. David, man after God's own heart. It's not about the kingdom. Let the tabernacle stay there. Let the ark stay there. I don't want it coming with me. That's the place for it. If God wants, He'll bring me back. While Absalom's going and kissing everyone to become more and more significant. We manipulate to dominate. Success, significance and failure and rejection are tests. Will we let these things get to our head? Jesus' reaction after feeding the 5,000. What about Elijah? After Elijah gets the fire down, you can't see that guy. Why? His head is on the ground between his knees. Amazing. 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 Jesus had the highest highs in ministry and the lowest lows, but it never affected him. When he was born, they said no room. When he was preaching, they drove him out. When he was to die, they killed him outside. And we look for success in the same world that crucified our Savior. He lived and died the same way from beginning till the end. No great position. No position at all. Son of God, Son of Man. So there's only one way. We need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was only after that that the disciples submitted to one another and couldn't care less about all these trivial matters. That's the only way. The filling of the Holy Spirit. I only see that after Pentecost, there's a difference. Before that, all these things are there. We want to grow in Christ, we need to wait on God. We need to wait on God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We can be cleansed by the Word, but if we don't wait on God for the filling of the Holy Spirit, you're just going to get dirty all over again. You're just going to get dirty all over again. I'll be honest, because even while I was preparing for this, and I'd like Pastor Vijay to come up and just close it in prayer. Pray for me also, because, you know, I'm young. New to ministry. New to doing, you know, going on mission trips and all that. I've always had people. I have idols, these very idols I talked about. The Word just kind of shined light into me and I wrote it down. You know, this lust for significance, for rising up the ladder, you know, rung after rung, making an impression. So even as we pray now, please pray for me too. I request Pastor Vijay if he can come.
Even as Eric was sharing, I remembered when I was in university, there was my mentor who was 10 years elder to me. Not younger, elder to me. More than 10 years elder to me. And we had a Christmas program. He was a very godly man. And he was the one who was mentoring all of us. Okay. And then during the Christmas function in the university, we were all practicing and, you know, we had a nice, it was a real good revival, at least on campus. We were all repenting and then we practiced and we did all the stuff and we called all our friends and he was mentoring us, training us, etc., etc. And the day of the event, when all the professors and the university was there, not many, but a considerable number of people, then I was searching for my mentor. He was not there anymore. He just disappeared. And we were all there, and we were the spotlight, no? And where was Shibu? He was there somewhere in the corner, praying. And he was the one who mentored us, no? 10 years elder to me. And that time I was stunned by his humility. It was awesome. He was the one who trained us, he was the one who mentored us, and he never ever took the spotlight. It was unbelievable, and that stayed in my mind it was an impression in my mind. I said, you know what, I want to be a man like that. Just disappear. It's amazing, that's the attitude of Jesus, no? He just disappears. Whenever the spotlight, people want to put a spotlight on him, he just disappears. He feeds the 5,000 and then he comes back, they forcefully want to make him the king, he disappears. And they say, Rabbi, where are you? He said, not now. See, this thing of disappearing, and that's the reason why he says, you know what, do it in secret. Pray in secret. Give in secret. The God who sees you, in secret. See, that's where, you know, our contentment comes when we are content with God. That's what he is saying. He says, not what God does, but what God is, not what I do, but who I am. That's the reason why we need to be accepted. We are all accepted by God. We are his children. You don't have to perform before him. That's the point. If you come and do some talent show before him, he'll say, hey, I gave you the talent. Why are you performing? He doesn't want any performance, no? And that's one of the things you need to understand. I also see young people, I understand, you know, one of the reasons why you are discontent is because you always look at the other person. It's not like, you know, it's not like you're rich, you're richer than. It's not you got marks more than. It's not you got a bicycle, you got a better bicycle than. You're not got a good computer, you got a better computer than. You see? All the time it's a comparison with the other person. That's the reason why, you know, remember that parable where Jesus is gracious with one sister, and the Pharisees are grumbling. And he says, Are you grumbling because I'm showing favor to somebody else? And I'm not showing favor to you? See? These are all hard attitudes, no? And that is one of the things that we need to do, you know, whenever we support somebody else and pray for somebody else, that is when we know that we are content with where God has placed us in the body of Christ. Are you content this evening? Little children? Contentment with godliness is godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have got nothing and we are going to take nothing. Okay. All who do the will of God. Shall we all pray this evening? We thank God for this wonderful word that God brought us. Reminding us what we were being taught from the beginning of this year. The first message on Wednesday. The first message, Wednesday message was on contentment. Let us not be content with God. Let us be content with what God has done for us. Let us ask God, Lord, I want you more, so that other things which cause discontent will just disappear. Because if we have you, we have everything else. And if we don't have you, we have nothing else. And therefore we wait patiently for you so that we can have you in our lives. More of your spirit. More of your character. Lord, we are so caught up with gifts and talents and achievements and all the other things that show us in good light. And we are so careful to hide those things which show us in bad light. And this evening, oh Father, even as we have heard the word, we ask you to forgive us that attitude to show off. Attitude to be better than, to be competing with another brother or another sister. But Lord, you said in your word that you have marked out a specific race for each one of us, and each one of us is running against themselves. And therefore, give us the wisdom this evening, O Father, to redeem the time. As we heard, is it time for us to build our own houses and seeing that the house of God, which is we, because you said a lot, Father, in the new covenant that you know, don't dwell in temples made with bricks or with stone, but you dwell in us, that we are your temple. And Father, I pray, Father, that you'd give us a wisdom to redeem the time, because the days are evil, that we will walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Oh Father, and we will renounce all the hidden things of darkness, all those idols which cause discontentment, the idol, oh Lord Father, to be prominent among brothers and sisters, or even in school or in college or in workplace, wherever we are. Oh Father, I pray, Father, that you'd give us a grace, oh Lord, to take the low position, to condescend to the position of a servant like Jesus did, that he washed the other person's feet. And I pray, Lord, that even as we do that, we know, Father, that you would give us authority. You will give us your spirit. You will give us your, you'll back us up, O Lord. And we want you to back us up. Not our talent, not our gifts, not our embellishments or achievements, O Lord, Father. But Lord, we need you to back us up, O Lord. And you will only back those people who are humble and who are absolutely content in you. And I pray, Father, that each one of us here, beginning from the youngest to the oldest, how much ever we have understood, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, give us the grace, O Lord, Father, to be content wherever we are in you. And but desire for more of you. Oh Lord, that we will desire you more and more. We will pursue you more and more. Father, that you would be our reward. That you would be. And I pray, Lord, Father, for each one of us, oh Lord. Father, that lust for ambition, jockeying for positions of authority and leadership, let it just die, oh Lord. Let you be the head of this house, of this church, and all of us servants, because you said there is only one master, and all of us are servants. Let not everybody call master, master, and rabbi, rabbi. Oh Lord, I pray that you would give us a grace to take up that position as a servant in our house. Oh Lord, thank you, Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for bringing us this word, the first Youth Saturday of this year. You set us, oh Lord, Father, going this year, O Lord, and I pray, Father, that even as we walk in obedience, I pray, Lord, that you would make us more and more content in you, but more and more longing for your presence in our lives. We thank you, we praise you, Father, for this time. Bless Eric in your name. Father, I pray, Lord, that your blessing and your anointing would rest over your servant, even as he goes to different places to minister. I pray, Lord, Father, that he would always go under the authority and the unction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, that he would decrease and you would increase in his life. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. Let that be the ambition of each one of us this year, O Lord, that we must decrease and you have to increase, O Lord, Father, in our lives. And to that end, O Lord, I pray that you chastise us, rebuke us, correct us, reprove us, and Father, enable us, Father, to be partakers of your holiness and of your character. Thank you, Father, for this time. And even as we go back home, I pray, Lord, you would take us safely back home. And I pray, Lord, that your word would continue to minister in our hearts, that we will not forget, O Lord, what we have heard, that the enemy will not just come and snatch away what has been spoken into our hearts. O Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would always consider others better than us and more important than us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We praise you. We worship you for this time. And Lord, I pray, Father, that we will prepare ourselves through the night to come back in the morning to listen to your word, prepare in our hearts once again if you tarry to come. We thank you, Lord, we praise you. As a church, once again, we remember our spiritual parents, Pastor James and Sister Elsa. Oh, Father, put a hedge of protection around them. Lord, you would be with them. Lord, you would anoint them. You'd strengthen them. And Lord, you would give them the grace that they will be able to lead us, oh Lord, Father, through this year. Thank you, Father. We praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name. Thank you.